If pastors preach a gospel in which you can somehow receive Jesus as your Savior without submitting your life to Him as Lord, then we should not be surprised if after 50 years of this, there will be a generation of people who say, I received Jesus as Savior, but it has not really changed my life.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, that's a profound insight that you pulled out right there. I think very often we hear phrases like, come to Jesus, receive Jesus, just as if we're going to come and get some fire insurance. And we don't actually hear about making Him Lord of our life.
Yeah, that's right. And the question is, well, which Jesus? Because the Jesus in the Bible is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the Son of God who lays claim to every life on the planet. And He's the sovereign Lord. So when in the Orchard, the church where I pastor, we teach people the gospel, we have four words, Lord, Sin, Savior, Faith. The first is Lord. There's a sovereign Lord who lays claim to your life. Because we are sinners, we're in trouble before Him, and therefore we need a Savior. The good news is that the Lord is also Savior, but we have to come first to terms with the fact that He is the sovereign Lord. And when we put faith in Him, it's the Savior Lord, the Lord Savior, that we're trusting.
So for the person listening who might agree with what they just heard, said, yeah, I became a Christian years ago, but it's made no difference in my life. Would you question their salvation?
I would say you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a life is submitted to the Lordship of Christ, by definition, it's different. You're moving in a different direction because you're living for a new master. So there's a lot of folks who've understood a sort of half gospel that isn't really a gospel at all.
Yeah.
And the true gospel does change people's lives because it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Well, we're going to see that in today's message. So join us in Romans chapter 1 as we begin, He is Unstoppable. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, as you have your Bible open, the first four verses of this book of Romans are actually, if you look at it, one extremely long sentence. Four verses is just one sentence. And the problem with a long sentence, as any speaker should know, and I'll try not to make this a long sentence, is that if you add too many clauses, you lose the main point of what it's all about. And so as we try to get hold of what God is saying to us in His Word here, I want simply to take you through this one long sentence and to pick out for you what it is actually all about. Notice what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for what? The gospel of God. So that's the subject. That's what Romans is all about. And he describes it as the gospel that he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he tells us what this gospel is about. It's regarding His Son, our title for the series. So we're learning here about the gospel of God, which is regarding God's Son. And now Paul tells us more about God's Son, who as to His human nature was descended from David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And now we have Paul's summary of who this Son of God is. We're told He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there you have what this is all about. He says it is the good news of God. It is regarding His Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul has more to say about Him, about His humanity and His resurrection. We'll come to that in the coming 2 weeks. But this is what I want us to begin today. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God concerns His Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, folks, we live in a time when many people have only ever experienced an emaciated form of Christianity. In the New Testament, whenever a person encounters Jesus Christ, that encounter, if it is an encounter of true faith, leads to lasting life change. You find this throughout the New Testament. I'm thinking, for example, of Thessalonians. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel. People were wonderfully converted. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. In other words, here was Paul's experience. He preached the gospel in this town of Thessalonica. And as he preached the gospel regarding God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, what happened was that repentance and faith and worship and ministry and service and hope and sacrifice and love were all birthed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, in our time, the gospel has been widely redefined and repackaged, not as a life-changing encounter, but as a decision, simply to accept Jesus as your Savior. This, we are told, usually involves saying a prayer, believing certain things about Jesus, with the effect that your sins will be forgiven and you will have eternal joy in the presence of Christ in heaven. And so it is that thousands of people have bought into the idea that you can have faith without repentance. You can have justification without sanctification. You can have salvation with Christ in the next world without obedience to Christ in this world. That you can have, in short, Jesus as your Savior without him ever becoming your Lord. If pastors preach a gospel in which you can somehow receive Jesus as your Savior without submitting your life to him as Lord, then we should not be surprised if after 50 years of this or so, there will be a generation of people who say, I received Jesus as Savior, but it has not really changed my life. How many times have you heard someone say, oh yes, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but of course he was never really my Lord, and so nothing really changed. And maybe they will then say, you know, about 10 years later, something else happened in my life, and then it was that I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. 60 years ago, A.W. Tozer lamented the loss of a life-changing gospel within many evangelical churches. These are the words he wrote 60 years ago. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. He's writing in 1948. Faith may now, he says, be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. And a man may be, he says, quote, saved, that is, he may think himself saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God. When my niece was over here at Christmas, I got into playing Rush Hour with her. You know Rush Hour? It's a little puzzle of a game where you have cars that are crammed into some squares that represent a car park, and you have to move them all around so that you can get them out a relatively narrow exit. And while I was playing this with my young niece, the kids said to me, Dad, do you know you can get this as an app for your iPhone? So since I was playing around with this game, I hadn't actually downloaded any games for the iPhone. I thought, oh, try the app. So I have downloaded Rush Hour, the free version. It has 70 different puzzles, more than enough to keep me amused when I have absolutely nothing else to do. Included with this free version comes an advert that invites me to upgrade to the full version that I can buy. And if I buy the full version of Rush Hour, there are no less than 2,500 different puzzles that will take me to ever higher levels of difficulty when I have absolutely nothing else to do. You know, folks, I will not buy the full version because the free one gives me everything I want. Now, that is exactly how many folks in church world today think of Christianity. There's a salvation in which your sins are forgiven and you get entrance to heaven, and that one comes free. And then there's discipleship, but that's harder. That involves repentance and obedience and holiness and sacrifice, and that's costly. And maybe I'll upgrade to it one day. But right now I get everything I want with the free version. It's all I need. And so that leaves pastors who have preached in this way, spending the next years saying to disinterested people who are already quite sure that they're saved and heading for heaven, you know, if you like the free version of Christianity, you really should upgrade to the full version and follow Christ in discipleship and obedience and call him your Lord. But of course, many people never get round to that. See how far we've moved from the New Testament? Here's the problem with that whole way of thinking. It's just the wrong category. The gospel is not an upgradable program. In the gospel, God offers to us a person. And that's the whole point of Romans in chapter 1. God's gospel regarding his program of salvation? No. God's gospel regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called He is Unstoppable, the first in our series, Good News About God's Son. If you want to make sure you don't miss a future broadcast, you can come to our website right now and sign up to begin podcasting the program. You can also listen on the go through the Unlocking the Bible app. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through our website. Again, that's at unlockingthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Again, here is Pastor Colin.
The gift of God is not some kind of upgradable product. You know, it's not as if salvation gets lobbed out in sort of separate, self-wrapped containers. You know, here's forgiveness. Oh, here's heaven. No, what the Bible makes clear to us is that God has one gift, and the gift is a person. The gift is himself. The gift is his Son. And this Son is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Christ offers himself to us. And the Christ who offers himself to us is Savior and Lord. And because he offers himself to us, we cannot divide him into pieces. It's fascinating to me, since we live in a time where there's so much interest in Jesus as Savior, and yet a strange reluctance in many quarters over Christ as Lord, that when you come to the New Testament, what you find is that the Lordship of Christ is not hidden as a kind of upgraded version, but celebrated at the very heart of the gospel. Let me give you some scriptures to think about this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, Christmas story. You remember the angels appear to the shepherds, and they say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And here's the message: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says this: "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on to explain that this Lord is Jesus, who has risen from the dead, and God the Father has made him both Lord and Christ. Philippians in chapter 2, you notice it's all the twos: Luke 2, Acts 2, Philippians 2. One of the earliest ever Christian hymns celebrating the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What are Christians singing about? They're singing that God exalted him to the highest place and gave Christ the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, one more two, Luke 2, Acts 2, Philippians 2, Colossians 2, describing how the believers in this little town of Colossae had known their lives being changed through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving." Now, what I'm wanting to see here today is that there is absolutely nothing here in the New Testament of the idea that you somehow get saved, and then some time after that, you may get round to thinking about consecrating your life to Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says, Colossians 2:6, these believers received Christ as Lord. The Savior is the Lord. You cannot tear Christ into pieces. And the rest of the Christian life is about a continuing of what has been birthed right there at the cross. And Paul says this is what you were taught. In other words, this is the apostolic gospel. The gospel that Paul is talking about right here in Romans. The gospel of God concerning his Son, who is who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's just fascinating to me. If you look at the story of Paul's own conversion, his encounter with Jesus Christ. Remember the story of what happened on the Damascus Road. Here is this man, and he is angry, and he is on his way to persecute the Church of Christ in Damascus, and he is resisting Christ. And Acts chapter 9 says this, that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly there was a light from heaven, and it flashed around him. And Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? See, far from this idea of embracing Jesus as Savior and then somehow eventually getting round to think that he might have some authority in your life, Paul's first awareness was that there is an exalted Lord, a sovereign Christ, at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that because he is exalted there, Saul has a problem. I got to be reconciled to him. I got things in my life I have to change. And therefore I can only hope to look to him for mercy, forgiveness, grace. It's exactly the same in Acts 2, isn't it? Peter's proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come up to Easter. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus the Lord, exalted. And here we are in rebellion against him. We have a problem. And so the people say, well, now, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, well, you repent. Oh, yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there is grace. There's mercy. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it comes from Christ the Lord. The Savior who is wonderfully ready to forgive us through his redeeming death on the cross is the Lord who lays claim to our lives. And since this Savior is Lord, and he is never Lord without Savior, he calls us to faith and repentance, and never faith without repentance. That is why conversion is never a matter simply of adding a belief to an unchanged life. Because true faith is in faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul says that's the gospel. When the gospel is properly preached, then it becomes clear that there is a Lord in heaven to whom we must give account, to whom we must be reconciled, that there are sins from which we must turn, that there is a rebellion against him that must cease, and trusting him as Savior involves turning from sin, turning from the sin that you're asking him to save you from, and placing your whole life in his hands and under his authority. Now, nobody would be surprised if the book of Romans began by saying that the good news of God is regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I think a lot of people today, if they looked at it carefully, might just widen their eyes a little bit when you see that what Paul says is that the gospel of God is regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That raises the question, how can it be good news that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's good news that he's Savior. How is it good news that Jesus Christ as Lord lays claim to your life? Why is it that in the New Testament, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is celebrated? The good news is that he is Christ the Lord. I want to suggest to you three very simple insights that I think have the power to transform your discipleship as you see what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Here's the first. Christ is Savior precisely because he is Lord. Christ is able to save us from our enemies precisely because he has authority over them, which is why the fact that Jesus is Lord is the most marvelous good news. A Savior who isn't Lord is no use to you. Christ is able to save us from sin because his power is greater than the power of temptation. Christ is able to deliver you from death because his power is greater than the power of death, as is demonstrated by his resurrection. Christ is able to open the doors of heaven to you. Why? Because all authority in heaven belongs to him and nobody says no to him. That's why it's good news that Jesus is Lord. It is the fact that Jesus is Lord that qualifies him to be our Savior. That is why the scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he's the only one who's able to save. He's Savior because he's Lord. That's why the church rejoices in the Lordship of Christ.
Well, unfortunately, this is where we have to pause today's teaching, but we're going to dig in and look more deeply at this subject of why Jesus is unstoppable in our next broadcast. Our message is entitled, He is Unstoppable, and it's the first in our series, Good News About God's Son, a series that's all about the person of Jesus and how he is unlike any other person who's ever lived. If you want a copy of the series for yourself, ask about Good News About God's Son when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED, or you'll find it at our website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, Unlocking the Bible is listener-supported. That's exactly what it sounds like. We depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Collins teaching on this station, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of a book called Beyond the Big C. It's written by Jeremy Marshall, and Colin, this is a book about cancer or the Big C, but what kind of book is this?
Well, it's a very honest account of one person's continuing journey through a very serious form of cancer and all that's involved in the various rounds of treatment for it. Jeremy Marshall, who is a personal friend of mine, speaks with great candor, and he's very honest about his own experience. It's a compelling read. But, you know, at its heart, he's not the kind of person who's wanting to talk about himself. Let me give you a flavor of how he writes, Steve. He says, this is not a book about how to cope with cancer. It's not about how to beat it. I don't want you to think I'm some kind of amazing person, because I'm not. I have doubts and I have fears. So why am I writing this book? I want to introduce you to someone else. And what he does so beautifully, having described his experience, is he introduces us to Jesus and how Jesus is walking with him in this journey. And that's the richness of the book. I found it so helpful, so uplifting and encouraging to read myself. It did me good. It was strengthening to my faith. But having read it, I would give this gladly to anyone who was going through long-term suffering and especially serious illness or any serious form of cancer. It will be wonderfully encouraging to find the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to find faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of this most difficult journey.
Well, we would love to send you a copy of this book. It's called Beyond the Big C, written by Jeremy Marshall. Our gift to you as you give a financial gift of any amount to Unlocking the Bible this month. You can find out more or give online when you come to unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-865-6253. That might be easier to remember as 1-866-UNLOCKED, or again, our website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. What did the New Testament disciples grasp that has the power to transform your faith? Find out on the next Unlocking the Bible.